you very much for listening to this episode of A to Z. And for more information, please also visit our website at www.iranradio.ir.
Palestinian children are being robbed of their futures, their bodies, their families, their ability to dream, but still they hold on. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for the first part. Middle East Eye wrote, "They walk barefoot through the wreckage, children carrying children, small arms wrapped around younger siblings, holding on to what's left of their family. In Gaza, there is no safety, no silence, no pause. There is only one motion, fleeing, bearing, fleeing again. Bombs chase them through the territory. Tanks stalk them in alleys. Drones home overhead, watching, waiting to strike. We've seen their faces. Some are covered in ash, too stunned to cry. Others scream names into the dust, names that no longer answer. Children, entirely alone, wander from one grave to the next. Many no longer even have names, just markers. A number, a label, scrawled in pen on their arm, so that if they die, someone might know who they were. And still, they are hunted. Earlier this month, before the sun rose, nearly 200 children were killed in a coordinated barrage of Israeli regime strikes. This did not happen in combat nor by mistake. They died in homes, in tents, in their sleep, wrapped in blankets, under ceilings that collapse like a second sky." When asked about the massacre, the Zionist regime's ambassador to the UK, Tzipi Hotfli, didn't flinch. "There was no apology, no display of sorrow, not even the word children. There was just the standard script about Palestinian resistance movement Hamas, human shields and self-defense." Inside Israel, the framing was even colder. The dead were described as terrorists eliminated. No names or ages were given. According to Israeli journalist Orly Novi, the media has adopted the claim that there are no innocents in Gaza. This language has become routine, mobilized so that Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and the army can continue to carry out the genocide. It is not a failure of reporting. It is a strategy of concealment. But the world saw, counting one tiny corpse after another. Since October 2023, more than 18,000 children have been killed in Gaza, with many more believed to be still under the rubble. These are not incidents. This is the strategy. Starvation is the second siege. 1 year ago, UNICEF reported that in northern Gaza, around 1 in 3 children under the age of 2 were acutely malnourished, a staggering escalation from previous months. In Khan Yunis, 28% of children were starving, with more than 10% on the edge of death from wasting. Their stomachs swell, their limbs shrink. Hunger claws at them as the world leaders debate aid corridors. When sickness comes, hospitals. No medicine, no clean water. Gaza's children are not only armed, they are starved, infected, and left untreated. According to a Lancet article published last year, there was one toilet for every 220 people and one shower for every 4,500. Disease is the new weapon, with hundreds of thousands of acute respiratory infections and cases of diarrhea in children under 5. Those who survive the bombs and the hunger often lose their limbs. Around 10 children a day undergo amputations. In darkened rooms, without anesthesia, surgeons cut through their flesh by flashlight. Gaza now has the highest number of child amputees per capita in the world. What kind of war produces a generation of children with no legs? What kind of a state wages that war and calls it self-defense? There is a term now in Gaza's hospitals, WCNSF. Wounded child, no surviving family. It's a script on charts. These are the orphans pulled from the rubble, burnt, bloodied, and alone, with no one left to speak their names. While Gaza's children are buried or broken in the occupied West Bank, they are bound and silenced. Each year, between 500 and 700 Palestinian children, some as young as 12, are arrested and prosecuted in the Zionist regime military courts. The most common charge is stone throwing. Many are dragged from their homes at night, blindfolded and zip-tied. They are taken without warning and interrogated without parents or lawyers. They are beaten, threatened, and forced to sign confessions, often in Hebrew, a language they don't understand.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. English Radio.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على محمد وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Brothers, sisters, listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته and welcome to the program مفاتيح الحياة, Keys of Life. I am your host, Abdullah Al-Musawi. We were discussing the scholars. We have a hadith from Imam Sadiq عليه السلام. He says, إِنَّهُ يُخْفَرُ لِلْجَاهِلِ سَبْعُونَ ذَنْبًا. An ignorant person, Allah will forgive 70 of his sins. قَبْلَ أَنْ يَخْفَرُ, before Allah is willing to forgive.
للعالم ذنب واحد. Before Allah is willing to forgive one sin for a scholar. So a normal person could commit 70 grave sins: adultery, drinking, gambling, cheating, backbiting, lying. The list goes on. Allah 70 also says, bring 70 of this guy, I will forgive it. But one sin of a scholar, I will never forgive. Why, oh Allah? It's simple. People don't know any better. I don't know what the Quran is trying to tell me or the Hadith is trying to tell me. Some of it is obvious. A lot of it is not. There's muhkam, there's mutashabah. The Arabic words of the prophets requires a bit of discussion. I don't know these things, these terminologies. So what do I go to? I go to the scholar. I trust him that he represents Allah and the faith of Allah. But when he is corrupted and gives me wrong information, then that is a problem. So Allah says to the scholar, I will not forgive one single sin because you have misguided and corrupted people, corrupted the masses. Moving on to another hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He says, "Inna ashaddu an-nasi adhaban," the most punished people in the day of judgment. "Alimun la yuntafa'u min 'ilmihi bi shay'," a scholar that you cannot understand anything of his knowledge. Because in these days we have plenty of scholars who write books and lecture and this and that. But quite honestly, honest to God, when you listen to them, when you leave, you have taken nothing with you. It has not changed a single thing in you. You go out and you say, you know what? Yeah, whatever he said was fancy. He has a nice way of talking. You know, he speaks about contemporary issues and this and that. But in return, when you look at yourself, you see no changes. Because when you go and sit under a scholar, the idea is that you need to take something that can change you. يُنْتَفَعُ بِهِ عِلْمٌ أَوْ عَالِمٌ يُنْتَفَعُ بِهِ, that you can benefit from. But sometimes you sit under a member of a person, maybe no one knows. But when he speaks from the heart. He might say 2-3 words, 1 minute of advice from this person, and it changes your life upside down. So it's not who and how they are saying, it is what they are saying, where does it come from. So we have an alim, a scholar that we can benefit from, and a scholar that we cannot benefit from at all. Therefore, the Imam says, these guys will be the worst and they will be the most punished in the hereafter. Let us take a short break and then we'll come back.
Ayatollah Javadi Amiri, the author of the book Mafatih al-Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که رو گفته دارم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree.
محیط زیست سالم داره این دو ثواب داره.
There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment.
وقتی میخوای کشاورزی کنی
When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world. Oh, 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 oh.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are still listening to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. A beautiful hadith narrated by one of the Imams about the Prophet David, Dawood alayhi as-salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to Dawood. He said to him, Ya Dawood, O David, Inna ahwanu ma ana sani'un bi'alimun ghayri alimun bi'alma. The least I can do to a scholar who does not apply and practices what he preaches is this. Is an ukhrija min qalbihi halawata dhikri, is that I will take from his heart the sweetness of my dhikr, of my name. You know, sometimes we supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There were times where we felt the sweetness of it. We felt the closeness of it. But then there are times where you think to yourself and you say, there's something wrong. It's not the same as before. I'm not feeling it anymore. I'm not feeling that joy, that pleasure from communicating and discussing things with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I read dua back in the day. I used to get emotionally involved with it. Now I don't. What is the problem? Now, one of the issues, obviously there are different number of issues that causes this, but one of the issues based on this hadith that Allah is talking to Dawood alayhi salam is that you have knowledge, but you have never put this knowledge to use. You've never used your knowledge in the way that it is required. So when we look at ulama and scholars, they are in the highest rank. Therefore, whatever they do affects everyone below them. The people who fought Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the people who went to Karbala and fought against Imam Hussein, they went there with a fatwa in their hand. They had an Islamic ruling stating that Imam Hussein was a misguided person and he needs to be fought. And the Qadi, the judge of the Kufa back in the day, he issued that, Shurahi al-Qadi, may Allah curse him. He issued that statement that Imam Hussein needs to be killed. And a lot of people followed this guy. And throughout history, after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, we have many characters who took the Islamic position and leadership, and they started issuing fatwa and rulings and laws that has misguided people until today. So you can see that the cause and the effect that a corrupted scholar leaves behind is huge. And therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not take it easy on them. If Allah gives me the life, I will continue this discussion in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams, hear the children's screams.
There was the Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
Economic divide.
The banks are designed to serve the prime business interests of maximizing profits for themselves, but it's also simply because they can. thanks to a weak regulatory environment. Other reasons include a lack of competition and high interest rates. In times of war, a war economy kicks in. Scarcities in food items is one consequence, along with the lack of cash. The banks are supposed to control the cash flow and help their customers, many without jobs, to make it through the tough times. But banks in Israel took advantage of Israelis' weakness and profited off of them. Coming up in today's program, why are Israeli banks raking in profits during times of war? That has been the case for the top three banks, raising the anger of many Israelis who want answers. One way the banks are making money off of their customers is loans in high demand, since many Israeli businesses are suffering due to a lack of demand. The Israeli economy remains in a crisis mode. Interestingly, there are reports of positive growth, which doesn't quote go with how major industries are suffering. Issa Blumi, professor of Middle Eastern Studies, joins us later on the program to give us some answers, along with our other featured guest, Mike Mihajlovic, political analyst.
It's a great pleasure being on your show. Thank you. Firstly, we have to remind ourselves a colony. It's a colonial economy that has long been predicated and designed to relocate wealth produced and siphoned from the region back to Britain and then to the United States. It's so that as the economy itself suffers from a collective action from the outside world, whether it's the BDS movement that has led to significant downturn in the agricultural sector, the fears that are coming from the possible response from Iran or from Yemen has led to large-scale departure of money in banks. Banks have been trying to maintain some kind of profitability by bringing extra costs onto consumers.
The banks are designed to serve the prime business interests of maximizing profits for themselves, but it's also simply because they can, thanks to a weak regulatory environment. Other reasons include a lack of competition and high interest rates. The banks' profits has angered many within Israel, understandably, like from Moshe Gafni, an Israeli politician and member of the Knesset, who said at a time when the cost of living is soaring and many families are barely making ends meet, the banks are operating as if there are no price increases.
The Israeli economy, again, is primarily based on the accumulation of wealth extracted from the occupied lands, extracting huge rents from the United States and from Europe that has basically subsidized the settlement colony since the 1940s. And certainly there are certain industries that benefit from these subsidies with considerable amounts of credit availed for military-industrial complex. There are, down the road, however, going to be significant numbers of investment in offshore gas and oil from the stolen lands of Gaza and from whatever is going to be accomplished in Israel's expansion in Syria and Lebanon. The function functioning economy itself is heavily depleted by the fact that people who have invested in Israel have now relocated their money in places like Dubai, in Turkey, or in other Azerbaijan. And this has largely led to the heavy dependence on borrowing in order to sustain a consumption economy.
Now for the social media posts, Israeli banks are facing capital flight as more customers are transferring their savings to foreign countries, driven by the escalating tensions with Lebanon. Additionally, Israel's construction industry is 40% smaller than it was a year ago. Next, this post is also worth looking at. It was posted in April of 2024. In a special operation, the Ministry of Military Affairs and the IOF transferred to the Bank of Israel funds totaling approximately $29 million seized during the war in the Gaza Strip. Another post similar in content took place in February 2024, which stated the Israeli army has raided the Palestine Bank in the Al Rimal neighborhood and seized a large amount of cash, estimated at 200 million shekels, which is nearly $55 million. And finally, opposition head Yair Lapid presented a new deal for Israel's economy, which he described as a plan to save Israel's economy from the crisis he says is looming. He said the middle class is not a cow to be milked to death, adding that prices won't stop rising, the middle class is buckling, families of reservists are collapsing, and finally dropping the bombshell that in 2025 Israel will pay over $14 billion in interest on debt. That is a recipe for disaster.
Israel has had stable financial institutions, but the war is expensive, and the majority of financing now coming through the states, because the U.S. Congress, U.S. lawmakers, they have to provide the money so that money can be injected into the military-industrial complex. Israelis are heavily relying on the foreign finances, because Israel is a country, they don't have financial resources to finance their war. So basically, this is war on credit.
Even though ceasefires have taken place in Gaza and in Lebanon, Israel's economy continues to suffer. A 6% drop in venture capital startups and a sharp 30% drop in foreign investment in Israel were among the consequences of the wars.
This war is on credit, so to finance all production, all ammunition, all equipment needed for Israel to continue fighting Hamas and Hezbollah, they need to take a credits. Their banks need to take a credits that to borrow money, basically. So borrowing money from the U.S. Congress. Some quantities, I can speculate how much regarding to the percentage will be grants, so they don't need to return, and some they need to pay. But additional spending on defense with the limited resources and the limited availabilities of the Israeli production base will definitely create the higher inflation. So that inflation will, who is going to pay for that? It will be ordinary people of Israel.
Financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Monday.
now for the info news section of the program. U.S.-Ukraine mineral deal. Washington snubs minerals deal with Kiev. American officials decided to pause the signing of the agreement to allow for potential amendments to the current draft. Proponents argue that Ukraine possesses trillions of dollars worth of minerals, while the skeptics contend that the figure is significantly inflated. U.S. recession. J.P. Morgan sounds U.S. recession alarm. President Trump's trade policies could undermine the country's economic growth. The firm announced there is about a 40% chance of a U.S. recession in 2025. Iran-Russia-China talks. China, Russia, and Iran call for the end to U.S. sanctions on Iran and the restart of the nuclear talks. This comes as China, Russia back Iran while Trump presses Tehran for nuclear talks. Talks occurred after Trump's letter was delivered to Tehran, which included failed maximum pressure campaign. U.S. Panama Canal. Trump asked Pentagon for plans to seize the Panama Canal. Among the plans being considered by the U.S. Southern Command, or SOUTHCOM, are the deployment of U.S. troops in coordination with Panamanian authorities, a more drastic scenario, the use of force. Time now for the in-depth section of the program. How Israeli banks raked in record profits may appear taking advantage of Israelis, but there must be other factors involved that doesn't meet the eye, especially given that many economists and even Israeli banking officials warn there is capital flight. First, the banks involved. The bank Leumi, Israel's second largest lender, announced that its profits in 2024 had soared to a record of almost $2.8 billion. Meanwhile, Bank Hapoalim announced that its profits in 2024 reached a record of $2.1 billion. Both cashed in on high interest rates paid by mortgage and loan. Israeli banks charge households with accounts in overdrafts a steep 12.7% interest on average. Meanwhile, the average interest Israeli banks pay on shekel deposits ranging between 3.5% and 4% on average. The wide gap leads to public paying very high interest rates on debt, which in turn in deepening the personal finance troubles of households and businesses. Right now, our guest, Dr. Issa Bloomi, professor of Middle Eastern studies at Stockholm University, rejoins us. My question for you is this, Issa. The Israeli economy has grown by just 0.7% in the second quarter of 2024 by August. The budget deficit to GDP ratio was at minus 8.3%. With these negative economic indicators, the regime is turning the West Bank into a war zone. Don't these increase economic uncertainty?
We have to remember who actually are the political elite of Israel, who have partnered with this rapacious settler communities who have, at a very lower scale, are more than happy to simply plunder Palestinian resources, take their land, steal their animals, steal their televisions, and steal their gold in their homes. But that's not our national economy. The national economy in Israel, again, is largely dependent on subsidies from the outside world. The political leadership, the political class who are pursuing this war campaign are the main beneficiaries and are drawing rent from a war economy, and they really do not have much interest. And the people who are largely their political opponents are the ones who are economically suffering from the economic embargo led by the BDS movement, led by the principled Yemeni embargo on the Red Sea maritime traffic. So the primary losers are also the political opponents of the political class who are currently leading Israel. And they will Netanyahu and his allies will largely benefit from a war economy moving forward. So it makes perfect economic sense that they pursue a war of territorial acquisition and of sometimes very brutal wealth extraction from Palestinian occupied lands and from Syria and from Lebanon. So it makes, again, sense that Netanyahu is pursuing this economic campaign with the help of the banking elites and perhaps property developers who now see, with Trump in power, an opportunity in Gaza to make huge profits in the future.
All of these reports of banks' profits goes ahead of the three rating agencies' downgrading of Israel's top five bank credit ratings, namely Moody's, Fitch, and Standard & Poor's. For example, Moody's Investor Service has downgraded the deposit ratings of Israel's five largest banks for the first time in the country's history and attached a negative outlook, citing the ongoing war on the besieged Gaza Strip from A2 to A3. But this may be the biggest reason why Israeli banks made record profits. Reading through the headline, Wall Street banks get a lift from trading Israeli currency bonds. The report said that there has been a record currency bond trading that American banks like JP and Morgan made out big buying Israeli bonds from Israeli banks. If their profits were $475 million. Now our guests, Michael Mihajlovic, political analyst, rejoins us. Mike, my question for you is this. The Israeli regime is not holding back on its aggressive wars from Gaza, Lebanon, and beyond, threatening Iran as well. It has turned the West Bank into a war zone. Don't these contribute to more capital flight and economic uncertainty?
Well, numbers speaks on itself. Increase of production is very limited, so they can't sustain that. Israel definitely, in my opinion, they can't sustain any war with Iran, simply because their industry, their industrial base, their economy is not set up for the prolonged war of attrition. So there's a reason why they want to involve U.S. because without U.S., Israel can't do anything on the longer period of time. Or prolonged period of time against Iran. Iranian, on the contrary, has a different setup. Sanctions and all of that stuff was actually positively influenced Iran because Iran started to develop their own industry, their own high tech, and they're less and less depends on the foreign supplies for the weapons and the high technology. On the other hand, Israeli is a service economy. There is no manufacturing productions. Israel can't produce the bombs. Maybe they can do maybe 1% of all quantities they need. So they heavily depends on the supplies from the U.S. or NATO. Any war Israel against Iran, one on one, is simply not possible because Israeli society, Israeli military, they can do. To call that very high intensity conflict, but a very short period of time. Contrary to Iran, Iran can absorb any length of the conflict. So that's the reason why Israelis they need U.S. They need the NATO. Without them, without their support, their supplies, which are all now stretched over their manufacturing capacities, because of war in Ukraine, the complete Western society. Can't support for any prolonged war attrition because the backbone of the Western manufacturing in the military sectors is broken in Ukraine because the whole NATO US they shipped all the stuff to Ukraine, they shipped all their stuff to Israel, whatever was available. They pulled for 2 years. They're pulling now stuff from their own stocks, so they can't sustain any prolonged war. And that's the reason why their society, complete economy, maybe in a very walking on a very very rotten plank that they can break any time. So that will be very short summary.
Israeli regime's economy has not recovered from the war or wars, as reported. The regime forces are still on call and called out to the field. By many accounts, it has been the U.S. that has been supporting the regime through its financial and military support. Major sectors like the tech industry are still suffering. I'm Kiarash Punemeti, and I'll see you next week.
Let's recite the Quran.
وَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ جَعَلْنَا بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ حِجَابًا مَسْتُورًا.
القرآن نور وبيان. القرآن هدي الإيمان. القرآن مسك الختام.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Respected brothers and sisters, and welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperations with Sevier International Schools. I'm really glad having brothers Masoom here with me, Hussein Ruhullah, and Hassan Nasrullah with me today in this session. Salam, dear Masoom. How are you?
Alaikum salam, sir. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Hussein, how are you doing?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. And is Hassan doing?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Everybody is fine and ready to get started. Inshallah, today we will be practicing two verses, two ayatain from Surah Hud on page 220.
Six.
Top of the page, right?
Yes.
Yes. So, brothers and sisters, Surah Hud, page 226, top of the page, ayah 38 and 39. Yeah. Let's get started. First and foremost, let's listen to a beautiful recitation of these two verses.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa yasna'ul fulka wa kullama marra 'alayhi mala'un min qawmihi sakhiru min. Qala in taskharu minna fa inna naskharu min كما تسخرون فسوف تعلمون من يأتيه عذاب يخزيه ويحل عليه عذاب مقيم.
Nice recitation, mashallah. I really, really love the recitation of Sheikh Mahmoud Khalil Al-Husri. A beautiful voice, a very heart-touching voice. I really recommend our brothers and sisters, those who are intending to learn the fluency, to be fluent actually in reading of the Quran, start with Mahmoud Khalil Al-Husri. Okay? Because he reads every single ayah clearly, very slowly, like this. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَيَصْنَعُ الْفُلْكَ وَكُلَّمَا مَرَّ عَلَيْهِ. Like this. Word by word, beautifully he reads. Then he has different levels of fluency. This is actually broadcasting level. With Tajweed, Mujawwad, this one, okay? But we have Husari Muallim. That one is recommended for the beginners. Which one? معلم حصري معلم. He recites this way. وكلما مر عليه, like this word by word, clearly he recites every word. That's really recommended. Then, when you did this one, okay, go to Husari broadcast or Murattal one, okay? After you did that, if you are in Tajweed level, you can go with Mujawad one, this one, okay? Then, after that, yes, when you got flowing a bit, then try to improve your speed. How to improve your speed? Practice with the recitation of Minshawi, Sheikh Siddiq Minshawi. The Murattal one. Got it?
Mm-hmm.
The Murattal one. The one that recites this way. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. This way. It's a speedy a bit. Flowingly. Very beautiful. Got it? This is the key to fluency. You gotta go with an audio. Without an audio, you can't be fluent. Alright?
Mm-hmm.
So, because my teacher was always telling us that you gotta be a good listener. If you wanna be a good reader, a good reciter, you gotta be
good a listener. Good listener.
Got it?
Yes.
So when you listen, because our native language is not Arabic, so we are forced to read the Quran in Arabic, right? It's an Arabic. So if we want to read it really correctly, the way it is, we gotta read it with an Arabic accent.
Mm-hmm.
So when you read it by your own, you don't have that Arabic accent at all. You read it either in a kind of an English accent you have, an Urdu accent you have, or a Persian accent you have. Okay? So even some of the Arabs, okay? Those who are not, the Arabic, the Fasih one, the fluent Arabic, okay? The Arabic of the Quran. Those who don't speak this, those who speak in different dialects, it's difficult for them as well. They got to practice it. Not that difficult as it is for us. So if we want to have that beautiful accent in recitation and reading, we got to go with an audio because it's not our native language. Let's get it started. We'll go to Ayah 38 first and then 39. So Ayah 38, وَيَصْنَعُ الْفُلْكَ وَكُلَّمَا مَرَّ عَلَيْهِ مَلَأٌ مِّنْ قَوْمِهِ. The first tajweed point. مَلَأٌ مِّنْ قَوْمِ. How do you read it?
مَلَأٌ مِّنْ قَوْمِ.
مَلَأٌ. Tanween followed by ميم. You merge them, right? The rule?
إدغام.
قاعدة الإدغام. Merging rule. مَلَأٌ مَلَأٌ. Extend the sound as well. مِنْ قَوْمِهِ. حسن.
من قومه.
من قومه. قاعدة الإخفاء. إخفاء. The hiding sound. سخروا منه. If you stop. Say it. When you stop.
من.
من. That jim allows us, right, Hassan?
Yes.
Okay. Then. قال إن تسخروا. How do you say that, Hussein? إن تسخروا.
إن تسخروا.
The light kind of ikhfa, or ikhfa with light letter, yes. Got it. Minna fa inna nun mushaddad. I told you last session as well. Nun mushaddad, mim mushaddad. What do you do? How do you pronounce them?
We will prolong it.
With an extension plus?
Plus nasal sound.
Aghunna or nasal sound. Got it. So next one. Naskharu minkum. Again, ikhfa. Kama taskharoon. Kha is a heavy letter. Next ayah. Fasawfa ta'lamuna man ya'tihi. How do you say it?
Man ya'tihi.
Man ya'tihi. Ahsantu. Everybody. Man ya'tihi.
Man ya'tihi.
Azaabun. يخزيه. How do you say it?
عذابي.
عذابي يخزيه. أحسنتم ويحل عليه عذاب مقيم. How do you say this? عذاب مقيم. Everybody. ويحل عليه عذاب مقيم.
ويحل عليه عذاب مقيم.
أحسنتم. Now I will recite both verses. Listen and practice. Okay. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, try. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. حصري معلم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
ويصنع الفلك وكلما مر عليه ملأ من قومه سخروا منه.
ويصنع الفلك وكلما مر عليه ملأ من قومه سخروا منه.
See, it's not difficult, right? You don't need to raise your voice that much to kind of have those kind of vibrations, tahrir, yes?
Yes.
He's simple, very normal. Because he is not focusing on recitation here. He's focusing on fluency instead. And correct reading. Okay, let's continue.
قال إن تسخروا منا فإنا نسخر منكم كما تسخرون. قال إن تسخروا منا فإنا نسخر منكم كما تسخرون.
Pronounce the خ with a heavy sound. خرون.
فسوف تعلمون من يأتيه عذاب يخزيه ويحل عليه عذاب مقيم.
Take a deep breath if you want to correctly.
فسوف تعلمون من يأتيه عذاب يخزيه ويحل عليه.
See, I told you, take a deep breath. Use your mouth and your nose both, but more with your nose. This way. And when you read it, okay? And when you read it, okay, do not release the air with your nose, because it really, you will struggle. Okay, use it with your mouth. Look this way.
فسوف تعلمون من يأتيه عذاب يخزيه ويحل عليه عذاب مقيم حتى إذا جاء أمرنا وفارت النور قل نحمل فيها.
I can go. Okay? When you take a deep breath correctly, the correct way, you have a long breath. You can go. Alright? This way. Even I could go to the next eye. So you can take a deep breath first. The way I told you. Use your nose and your mouth. Both. Go on. Not like this. Fully with your mouth. No. That will be a dry kind of air in your lungs. That will not let you read it completely. A kind of soft air should go into your lungs, okay? When you use your nose more, the air is filtered here. The air is, do you see those hair inside your nose? They will filter the air beautifully. This is amazing. Do it.
فسوف تعلمون من يأتيه عذاب يخزيه ويحل عليه
أحسنت. That's good. That's good. Better than previous one. Yes. صدق الله العلي العظيم.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
ما شاء الله. That's it, brothers and sisters. Dear listeners, thanks for being with us, brothers and sisters, up to the end. Thanks so much for being with us till the end, brothers and sisters. Masoom, Hussein, and Hassan, thank you so much for being with us in this session. Inshallah, we will be here with you. Stay with Arab English Radio, brothers and sisters. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان
iranradio.ir. What you just heard was an IRIB English radio program.
This is IRIB English radio. Coming up is the news.
Ayatollah Khamenei urges Muslim unity in order to confront the unprecedented crimes being committed by the Zionist occupation regime against Palestinian and Lebanese people. Iran tells the U.S. through the Swiss envoy in Tehran that the Islamic Republic is prepared to reciprocate any hostile action against the nation swiftly and strongly. And some 80 Palestinians has lost their lives in the past 2 days when Muslims elsewhere were celebrating the Eid al-Fitr. Hello and welcome to World News. Let's go ahead and get started with the stories that matter. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, calls for boosting unity and solidarity among the Islamic nations in order to confront the crimes of the Zionist regime and its supporters in Palestine and Lebanon. Meeting with senior Iranian officials and also ambassadors of the Islamic countries to Tehran on the occasion of Eid al-Fitr,